Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. And today I'm joined by Senior Pastor of Christ Fellowship, Bruce Miller, and Senior Associate Pastor, Jaime Gonzalez. And we are kicking off a brand new sermon series called Reconstructing Christianity, a study in the book of James. So we kick off today's podcast with a really good discussion on James 1, 1 through 8, where James tells us to consider it pure joy when we go through hard times. How is that possible, and what is James really calling us to do? We're going to discuss that today on the podcast. All right. Welcome back, everybody, to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I am here with Bruce. Say hello, Bruce.
Hello, Bruce.
And Jaime.
Hello, Bruce and Lisa.
And we will not be joined by Mark for the James series. I know. But
we're going to miss Mark, but I'm super excited about James.
Yes, I'm super excited about James. And
somebody told me his name was Jacob.
It is Jacob.
It is?
Yes, because James is actually the Latin. Bruce, you're going to have to help me with this. This may all get edited out because...
Well, someone, there's a rumor that when the King James Bible was translated, that the king wanted it to be his name.
But isn't there something like, and if you look at the etymology of the name James,
it can be James or Jacob.
It's tied to
Jacob. It can go either way.
But that's interesting. Yeah, I didn't know that story.
So it could be the book of Jacob.
And you guys want to know something? My name in Spanish has a connection to James in the Spanish version of it.
That's exactly right.
Some people would call my transliterate my name as James.
So it could be the book of Jaime.
The book of Jaime. What is it in Spanish, though?
Would be Santiago.
Okay, interesting.
Yeah. So.
Language is fascinating. Yes. So, yes, it's only appropriate that we do your namesake. Since we did Mark.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, I don't know if there's a Bruce in the Bible. There's no Lisa for sure.
Ah, dang it. We'll write one. But we won't add it to the Bible. It'll just be another book.
We are excited. This is a brand new series. And as you can tell, we're all a little giddy about it.
it's been fun. I'm excited about James. Been studying it and been enjoying the Engaged Guy Daily. Lisa, thanks for your work on that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
And excellent work on James. If you haven't started reading the Engaged Guy Daily, jump in.
Yes, I co-wrote a Bible study with some other ladies here at Christ Fellowship several years ago, and we did it with the women's ministry. Wow. So I had a group of about 100 women that we led through James, and it was fantastic. And that's why I've been pestering Bruce ever since. Like, you should preach James. You should preach James.
And credit where credit's due. Actually, that's Lisa's the one who suggested we do James this spring a long time ago. And so that's where we're going. And on top of that, with Lisa's background in James, she is going to help give the sermon this Sunday.
Ooh, yay!
Thank Lisa. You, thank you. Yes, I know. I'm very nervous and excited. I'm very excited to get to share with people. I'm going to tell a little bit about my story since we're going to do...
Well, the book's about this opening verse is about when you face trials of many kinds, and apparently you have faced some trials this last year.
I have had my fair share of trials in the last 9 months.
You qualify for this passage.
I qualify for this passage. So Bruce was kind enough to invite me to share a little bit from my own story this Sunday. So that will be exciting. I'm sorry, Jaime, I do not speak Spanish. I would not be any good.
But I'm going to be there at the first service listening.
Oh, you're so sweet. Thank you. Thank you. So everybody, all our listeners, you guys have to show up this Sunday and be Lisa supporters.
Yes. That's right. And Lisa just finished her master's degree in New Testament. And one of her main professors she studied under wrote one of the top commentaries on James.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, of course, I always refer to that. And Bruce is like, yes, yes, yes. We all know you like Scott McKnight's commentary. I'm like, well, it was something to hear him teach it. We called this, guys. Well, you know, I don't know if you guys know this out there in listening land, but we have a brainstorm meeting every time we come up for a new series. And we try to decide amongst the team, what are we going to call this series? And we called this one Reconstructing Christianity. And I think it's worth talking about why we did that. And one of the things that we notice, and you know, if you're out there on social media or in people in your own life, you may hear them use the word deconstructing, that they're deconstructing their faith. What does that mean to you guys? How have you heard that word used? in your context.
I heard it used the other day. I ate a deconstructed apple pie. So,
and what did that look like? It was like soup.
It was all in parts. It was all in parts. So I'll give it to Bruce.
I hear people using that word to say they're doubting their faith and they're not sure what parts of Christianity they still believe or don't believe. So they're deconstructing their faith. And they wonder if the faith they grew up as a child, the things they were taught in their Christian school or their church, all still make sense. And they're thinking, well, I still think Christianity's probably true or Jesus is, but maybe not the way I was taught it. So they're deconstructing it. And some of that comes out of disenchantment with the church these days and with Christianity. All the sexual scandals, all the power, political scandals,
abuse
out there, literal abuse by pastors and churches, both sexual abuse, verbal abuse, and political or power abuse. And so that has caused a reaction among people. And part of that is because Christians have behaved badly. Mm-hmm. I mean, we need to own that. And I feel terrible for all the churches and people who have our title, you guys, who are called pastors or ministers, who have abused that title, is horrific. And so James calls us back to what he calls true Christianity and says, hey, this is the way we're really supposed to behave. And this is what it really looks like to live a Christ-like life. That, and so we thought about that in terms of reconstructing our faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so we invite people who are in a season of doubt or confusion. We hope that this will be a blessing to you. Yeah. This might help you along your path. You know, I know for me, a lot of it is that I hear in people who say they're deconstructing is more about the trappings of Christianity, kind of the Christian subculture, not so much Jesus himself. This is not necessarily deconversion. Deconstructing is not the same as deconversion. These are people that still have faith. They still love Jesus, even if they're just kind of hanging in there by a thread. But they just have looked at the sort of the trappings of Christianity and some of the things that have been promoted and taught. And like you said, Bruce, some of the hypocrisy that they've seen, and they go, yeah, I don't know that I want that. And James doesn't want that either. Yeah. James is pretty straight to the point, blunt, uses a lot of pithy one-liners, lots of commands in this book. I think 67 is, if I remember correctly, and it's only five chapters. So James is really writing to these early Christians, because Bruce, when do they think James was written?
Yeah. A lot of scholars believe it was the very first book written in the New Testament. Sometimes we're confused about that because we see the order and we think, well, maybe Matthew's first because it was written first. That's actually not the case. The earliest are the book of Mark, book of James. But a lot of scholars believe, and I think they're right, that James was the very first book written in the New Testament, which means it's probably one of the very first Christian documents at all. Mm-hmm. Could have been written as early as 10 years, maybe 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead. But really early.
So, you know, Christianity is sort of finding its footing. In fact, it's not even known as Christianity at this point in the history, right? It's still very much tied to Judaism.
Yeah, the majority of the early believers were Jewish.
Yeah. And they're trying to figure this out. They're trying to figure out, okay, Jesus is our Messiah. We recognize him as the one that God has promised us, the one that God has sent us. And we see him as such. And obviously James sat under his teaching. So what does that mean for how we should live? James 1, 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do.
And you know, one of the things that convinces me of the deity of Christ is this little opening line. James is Jesus's half-brother. So literally also a son of Mary and Joseph. And that means they grew up together.
Yeah.
I had a brother. Okay, brothers, you know, they share a lot together. And
don't you wonder about the dynamic between Jesus and his siblings? So that,
and you don't call your brother Lord in Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, wow. And here is, he's calling his own brother, who is Jesus, the title Christ means Messiah. It's a title. And then Lord. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine calling your brother Lord in Christ?
Yeah.
I mean, something incredibly miraculous had to happen, and it did, for James to reverse. And early on, his family apparently didn't see Jesus as the Messiah.
Yeah, we saw that in Mark when we studied Mark. Yeah.
I remember that.
But boy.
James came around.
He did, which convinces me Jesus did rise from the dead.
Yeah.
Because you can't change a brother that quick.
Well, and James was the leader of the Jerusalem church.
Yeah.
We see him active in Acts 15, 13 through 15, I think. Mm-hmm. And he's trying, they're wrestling with this. I mean, what's so great about, you know, reading the letters and then also reading Acts is you see, I mean, these were early churches wrestling, just like we wrestle now with issues and how do we do this and what does this mean and how do we practically live out the faith? And so you see that. You see James wrestling through what does this mean to invite Gentiles into our faith?
Yeah, and if you want to wrestle more, you know, type James into your search engine for your Bible. And look at all the references
or
to James.
GPT.
Yeah, or ChatGPT into the New Testament and look at the references to James in the Gospels, in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
That'll give you context for who is this human author used by God to write the Word of God.
Yeah, and just a great book and just full. And James is full of really vivid language. He's obviously someone who has a real skill at illustration and helping people see. He loses lots of metaphor. For that, the English teacher in me appreciates James a lot for those reasons. So yeah, so we talked a little about who wrote it and why. So let's look at the very first kind of main section of the letter. And James starts right out of the gate, right, with consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. Wow. Really? We're supposed to experience joy when we experience trials?
Yeah, how can you have joy at a trial? I mean, a trial is sort of by definition a bad thing.
Yeah.
It's difficult. It's painful.
It's a hardship. It's, yeah.
It almost is by definition not joyful or it wouldn't be a trial.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, Lisa, you're going to be talking about this a little bit and you've lived this. What in the heck is James saying?
Yeah. And we were talking about a little bit before the podcast. Like, I think we need to start with what does this word joy communicate? Because I think we, as in English, see this word as in almost a synonym for happiness. Like when we say, Merry Christmas, have a joyful new year. Or, you know, we think about it in those terms of like celebration, happy, everything's good. But joy is not just an emotion. Bruce, you've done a lot of study on this. What did you discover?
Yeah, joy is deeper than happiness. It's an inner disposition of the soul. It's a deep recognition that God is good and God is great and all is well. But not only well, but that God is going to bring everything out for good, even things that are evil. That like Joseph's brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God brings good out of evil. It doesn't turn the evil into good, but it's still good. When you embrace the good and you embrace the God who's the author of good, you can experience joy. But what's important is to see what's the joy in. And that's where mistakes often made in this passage.
Yeah. Because it's not saying, oh, you should rejoice in trials. We're not masochists.
Yeah.
We're not like, bring it on, I like the pain at all. We're
now,
like,
I think we ought to pause here. What do you mean not rejoice in the trials? I thought that's what James is saying.
Well, I think he wants you to rejoice at the outcome of the trials.
Okay.
At what the trials bring. Because
huge difference.
Because there's a because here. And the because is pretty important. The because is not, it's not just like put on a happy face, slap on a happy face and fake it and pretend everything's all right when you're going through hard times. Mm-hmm. It's not what James is saying. He says there's the because is telling you because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance will finish its work so that you will be mature and complete. So the joy is in the eventual maturity and completeness, the wholeness that you're going to experience because you've gone through hard things and that you've trusted God through hard things.
So if this isn't, if it's not an emotion per se, where does the fruit of the Spirit play into this? How does it work? How does that work out? Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy.
Yeah. And I think you can have joy. I think what Bruce is saying, and kind of what I've come to believe too, is you can have joy in a sense of like contentment, mm-hmm. peace, knowledge that God is going to, that God is in control, mm-hmm. right? And there can be sort of a satisfaction in knowing that. That doesn't necessarily mean you're jumping up and down, you know, celebrating all the time.
Like, I think, you know, what you said just a second ago is so important, that the joy is not in the trial itself. I'm not like happy I have cancer or happy that my car got wrecked. But, you know, you said, Lisa, the outcome of the trial, which he describes as here, mature and complete in verse 4.
Yeah.
And when we are mature and complete, we will have all the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so,
and even on the journey, as we become more mature, we will have more fruit of the Spirit.
Increasing. So we will mm-hmm. increasingly experience the fruit of the Spirit. So joy is one mm-hmm. of the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Peace, kindness, endurance is one of the fruit of the Spirit.
Gentleness. Mm-hmm.
And so there is joy. The joy, the considering it pure joy or all joy, is in the outcome of going through the trial. And so I don't know, but I've had people say to me, and I've experienced this myself, they'll say, you know, I'm not that I want to have cancer again, but you know what? I wouldn't trade it for the world for what I learned about God, what I learned through yeah. it, what I experienced, and name the trial.
Yeah.
And those of you who've been through something really hard, if you've walked with Christ through it, you've experienced so much good as an outcome of the trial. Not mm-hmm. not that you really want to go through having a broken arm again or whatever trial you've been through, but you grew through it.
And that's not to disregard the need to lament.
That's right.
And grieve in the trial. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really important, because I think as a culture, our culture is not particularly good at grief or lament. Mm-hmm. And I think it's only because it makes it so uncomfortable. In fact, I had someone who texted me in the hospital, and she's a sweet friend, love her. She was literally kidding. She was just joking. But I had an episode where I had a setback while I was in the hospital. And she's like, oh my gosh, Lisa, what is going on? She said, I need you to be okay so I can like stop worrying about you. And so I feel like sometimes we're like that.
Put a Band-Aid and let's move on.
Yeah, we just want people to move on so our lives aren't, you know, discombobulated by the grief or the trial or the mm-hmm. the anguish. But we need to let people feel what they feel.
Yeah.
And I'm a big, you know, you hear me say that a lot on this podcast, but you know, we need to let people grieve and lament, and we need to join yeah. them. We need to rejoice in their rejoicing and lament in their lament.
You know who comes to mind, Bruce, Lisa? Dick Best.
Yeah.
I remember him saying,
Dick Best was one of our founding elders.
That's right. He was one of our founding elders.
Who had cancer.
Yeah. And he said in that moment, one of the situations where I was in with him, he said, at the end of the day, I still win.
Yeah.
And it was seeing him have joy in the midst of walking through cancer.
Yeah. So his point was, if I am healed, I win. If I am not healed and I go on to be with the Lord, I win.
His testimony so impacted me. And I was only, I had just arrived at Christ Fellowship.
He said either way, when he got the diagnosis from the oncologist, he said, either way, I win.
Yeah. And what a witness to the oncologist.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, and that's joy, right?
That's joy.
He wasn't jumping up and down. No. He wasn't like, woohoo, I've got cancer, you know.
But he had a smile on his face, and the oncologist recognized, okay, this is an unusual man.
Yeah.
And this is what it looks like to be mature in Christ.
Yeah.
That's because he had been through many, many trials earlier in his life. Mm-hmm. Some really hard things. He experienced the death of one of his children earlier in his life. So he had walked through hard things. And it become much more mature and more complete, which enabled him then to walk through cancer like that.
Yeah.
And he did eventually die and go on to be with the Lord.
In fact, the cross that we have on our building is dedicated.
That's right.
To Dick.
That's right.
And his wife, Carol, if you guys know her, is just an amazing light. Yeah. Amazing witness.
Another example for us is of course, Christ.
Yeah.
But to go right to the cross, and he suffered on the cross. Jesus was not happy on the cross.
No, he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?"
Yeah, he was bearing our sins. He was suffering. He thirsted, the scripture says. But then Hebrews says we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So even on the cross, he was considering the outcome of the cross to be joy.
Yeah.
The cross was not joy.
No.
In other words, the
nothing
trial,
about that was
yeah, joy. The trial is not joy. Whatever trial you're going through right now, like Lisa said, it's appropriate to grieve if you have financial loss, if you have a health crisis. It's worth, you should grieve that. But there is an outcome of that that you can see the joy, you can consider the joy in your mind as you envision the outcome of wholeness and completeness. Imagine being much more Christ-like than you are today, much more experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit, as a result of walking through a difficult trial.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's part of, I think that goes hand in hand with what he talks about, what he says, the testing of your faith. I wanted to talk a little bit about what does that mean? What is the testing of your faith? And why do trials test our faith?
Yeah, what's he saying there? Is this a test like in school? When
yeah, well, and that's the way I automatically read it. And of course, I told Bruce this earlier this week. I was like, I want an A on all tests. Thank you very much. So I want to be the best trial goer thrower that ever there ever was. And what I learned in my recent experience is I was looking at it very wrong.
Well, I was going to give you like an 87.
An 80, yeah. Bruce, of course, is the judge.
B plus. But yeah, well, tell us about the testing. Like, what is the right way to look? It's not like a test in school where I'm going to get graded. What's he?
No. Well, and I think it comes with that next verse, or actually verse 5, where he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. And so I think it's all tied to your mindset and your understanding of God. Because the testing of your faith is, are you going to hold on to your faith? Mm. Right? Are you going to walk through this and still worship the Lord? Still believe in God? Still give him your allegiance? Because remember, our faith is not just about a mental assent, not just about, yes, I believe Jesus is Lord. It's like, am I willing to live that, walk that, give him my devotion? Right? And I think trials test that. And I think for me, at least when I was, you know, in the hospital and in pain and all the things that I went through, I felt a little abandoned by God, to be honest. I was like, where are you? You know, you're my father. I kind of expected you to be here at this moment. And why? And here's the thing. An earthly father could not have done anything about what I was going through. But my heavenly father had the power to heal me instantly and to make everything bad come undone. But he chose not to do that. And I felt a little abandoned by God, but I never stopped loving Jesus. And I think that's not me. That's not because I force myself or I, you know, somehow I'm a great person and, you know, oh, look at Lisa's faith. It's so great. It really wasn't. It really was very much tested.
And I think, like you said, what's astounding in the passage you just read is God gives generously to all, including Lisa.
Yes, and Bruce,
and including all of us in our doubts, without finding fault.
Yeah,
without criticizing us, like, oh, you know, not having faith, person.
I think a trial will test your view of God. How do you really see him? How do you really understand him? Because if you see him as a coach that's like standing on the sideline yelling at you, depending on your experience with coaches, but that was my experience with coaches, yelling at you, telling you to suck it up and you better do better. And, you know, how dare you let that ball go by you? If you see God like that, like you're out on the field and he's on the sideline screaming at you to do better, a trial will really test your faith. But when you see him as someone who's in the game with you, who's carrying the ball for you if he needs to, carrying the weight, lifting the weight off of you, then that's the way you can endure trials. You can endure trials with that kind of God. And you also, the other thing I see a misconception that a lot of people have about God is it's like a quid pro quo relationship. Mm-hmm. Like they're going to worship God as long as everything's going well in their life. But if something goes bad in their life, they feel like God reneged on his side of the deal. Like, he didn't come through. Like, I've been serving you, Lord, and you didn't show up when I needed you, so I guess we're done. And I think that's a pretty common view that people have of God. And that will definitely not survive a trial, a heavy trial, mm-hmm. because you're going to feel like, well, okay, God, I guess you let me down. Mm-hmm. So I guess we're done. So really, someone told me years ago at a women's retreat, the speaker, Jill Briscoe, said, learn how to pray in the good times so that when the trials come, you don't pray like an unbeliever. And I was like, wow, that it took me years to understand what that even meant. But this is what that she meant, yeah. was in the good times, learn who God is, know who God is, trust in who God is. Because when the trials come and buffet you and you feel like you're sinking without hope, if you know who God is, you can hold on.
Mm-hmm. And she is, I know her son, and so I know that she is praying now while she's experiencing dementia. And so she's facing now maybe the hardest trial of her life. Lost her husband. Jill did very recently. Her husband, Stuart. But because I think she's lived a life of faith all her life, she's continuing to pray in the hard times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, she's a remarkable woman. To go into the testing of our faith and hold on to our faith really depends on how we see who God is.
I think this is so relevant to all of us these days because COVID has been so hard.
Yeah.
And still, ones all around us, and you might be having COVID and experiencing COVID still now, but to live through that pandemic and all the challenges of wearing masks and not going to work and kids raising
and the economic impact it's had on so many people, mm-hmm. lost their jobs. Yeah. You know,
and we're experiencing now the longer term fallouts that people predicted we'd experience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Of mental health issues, addictions, mm-hmm. divorces.
Well, and long-term COVID. I mean, some people are still struggling with the illness itself.
Mm-hmm. Serious physical mm-hmm. effects. And so this passage is so relevant, so important for us mm-hmm. to be able to live this way so that we don't have to deconstruct our faith.
Right.
One is for
ourselves.
Well,
or we can deconstruct it in a positive way, right? Well, we can throw off the things that don't matter, but hold on to the truth.
Mm-hmm. That's right. The false understandings that we've been talking about already in this passage, that you're supposed to be happy when bad things happen. Mm-hmm. No, that's a misconception. Mm-hmm. Or God standing there grading you. Mm-hmm. No, that's a misconception. Mm-hmm. Let's really hear what James is saying. And so we want to deconstruct false understandings of Christianity mm-hmm. to reconstruct what James calls true religion.
Yeah. Yeah, well, let's talk about this next half of the passage where he talks about wisdom. And Bruce, I know that wisdom is another word and another concept that you've spent a lot of time thinking about. So talk to us a little bit about wisdom.
Yeah, wisdom is so much more than knowledge, and it's more than just right thinking. The proverb says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's very different from any human understanding. So it's a right view of God that Lisa just talked about mm-hmm. in terms of how we see trials, that God is a gracious, generous God who gives mm-hmm. to us. And interestingly, he ended that first part saying that you would be whole and complete, not lacking anything. And now he says, but if you lack, so one of the things James does is he has keywords and he has catchwords that tie the book together. So if anyone lacks wisdom, well, he's talking about wisdom in trials, and the wisdom is the ability to see God and to see his ways in this world. Mm-hmm. So wisdom sees through the seen to the unseen. Mm-hmm. Wisdom sees through the merely physical to the spiritual. Wisdom sees through the merely temporal to the eternal. So wisdom can see through the trial to the outcome of the trial mm-hmm. of wholeness and completeness that enables you to have joy.
And what is it? A giving God, with the God who gives generously. And
yeah, the Greek text has the word giving before the word God. So we translate it, a God who is generous, but the literal one would be a giving God, which I think is kind of a beautiful mm-hmm. phrase.
Mm-hmm. And then James Dinn, he cautions us. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind.
There's another real misconception there that I think trips people up that we could deconstruct, and that is that you must believe the outcome of your prayer. So people will say, you're not healed of cancer or whatever, all the things you've been through, Lisa, because you doubted.
Yeah.
And if you really believed God would heal you, he would heal you. Well, that's just a terrible false belief that's hurt
and
so many people.
And puts a huge burden on people. Because then all of a sudden, the lack of healing is all of a sudden your fault.
Yeah, right. What he's talking about is believing that God is good and great and that he'll be with you. Mm-hmm. Which you can also doubt. But what he's calling us to is to allegiance to God. To believe, no, he is the true God. He is God. He is the right God. Look to him. Mm-hmm. And he says, don't be double-minded or double-souled. Which would be to go look to your old gods or to yourself and to stop trusting God and start looking somewhere else for help, salvation, healing outside of God himself.
Well, and it makes a lot of sense in the context, right? Because there were a lot of false gods. There were temples to all kinds of gods all around people in the ancient world. And so it's like, don't hedge your bets here. Don't ask, you know, Yahweh, the God of Israel, for something and then go pray to Apollo or, you know, Artemis at the same time. Don't be double-minded. Don't be trying to invest in both. And as Jesus says, you can't serve two masters.
And certainly we should look to medicine.
Sure.
And all forms of medicine.
And other forms of help, yeah.
Yeah, but sometimes I see people turn there as a way, they turn away from God to trying to find only human solutions. And all their confidence is in traditional medicine or some sort of alternative medical approach, and they're putting their confidence in something they have found on the internet that they believe is going to solve their problem or heal them. And that's a mistake. Now, certainly you should look for medical solutions. We should use doctors. We should use all sorts of
recognize that they're gifts from God.
That's right.
They're part of that generosity.
But for that to take you away from God, to turn to the creation rather than the creator is a problem.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good. Because one of my questions was, what's the danger in being double-minded? And that's one of them, is that all of a sudden you find you're putting your faith in someone else. And it just makes you unstable. It makes you confused. It may, you know, I use the analogy in the study guide of, it's like having one foot in a boat and one foot on the dock, right? You can't stand.
That's right. Which really plays off the image he uses, which is the winds.
Yeah, it's you're buffeted, you're tossed, you're confused. And God is our anchor. And so, and hope, like, I mean, you talked about that earlier, is that, you know, talk a little bit about that. Like when you'd recently were at the funeral for your mother-in-law.
Yeah, my mother-in-law passed away, and there are very few believers. In fact, three of us only, my wife and her sister and myself, and the rest of the family are not believers. And you could clearly see a difference, mourning without hope and mourning with hope. Mm-hmm. And so it brought... people asked us, why are you different? Something's different. And, well, it's Christ. It's the hope to know that we will see her again, because she was a believer, my mother-in-law. And so there is the hope that Christ brings us does give us a joy that so we can look through, as you were saying, Lisa, look through the trial.
Yeah. And, you know, and that doesn't in any way negate the pain.
No.
Yeah. You know, that's right.
And
that's
I think, you know, if nothing else, this experience I've been through makes me much more sensitive to people and just the pain that they feel. And I think we could all be a little more sympathetic to that and recognize this is hard. I mean, this what James is commanding here is not easy. This is not like a simple, simple verses to apply to your life. It's going to be challenging. And, you know, it's you're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit. I did constantly. Like, I don't have faith in and of myself to do this. I need the Holy Spirit to hang on for me.
And the Spirit is connected to both joy and wisdom. Mm-hmm. So which are the two big themes here. And as Jaime, you mentioned, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And wisdom is also given by the Spirit. Yeah. He's the Spirit of wisdom. And so... I think, although he's not so evident here by name, kind of in the background is the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. who is the one who gives joy and gives wisdom.
Yeah, and that's who we put our faith in. Mm-hmm. So, you know, my heart in all this is to give encouragement to people. And, you know, when I was in the hospital for 3 months, I met with, I met with a psychologist. And it was just interesting to talk to her, because when we got done with all the therapy part, I just was like, you know, as a, you know, professional doctor, how do you think we can help people be more resilient? Because she had commented on me. She's like, you're going to be fine because you're resilient. And I said, well, that's because of my faith And I said, but do you think that's something we can teach people? Do you think we can teach people in the good times to be more resilient in the bad times? And she said, that is the endless debate. But I believe we can. Maybe from her psychological perspective, she's not so sure. But I believe that we can. I believe that we can. That you can have hope. And you can have, you can, as you mature, the more mature you get, the more hope you will find. And that God truly will work things together for good.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And we may not understand it all now, but someday we will.
And you really can, as you get God's wisdom by the Spirit, consider it all joy when you consider the outcome of your trials producing maturity and completeness in your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Well, we just want to encourage you. And please, we're gonna try to be really consistent in the book of James with our podcasts. And it would be a tremendous help to us if you would share them. If you're a listener, enjoys them, please leave us a like or a star or a comment, depending on what platform you're on. That helps more people find it. You know, share links with your friends, because we really want this to be a blessing to people and help them dig a little deeper into James. Consider some of the nuances, some of the questions, things that just don't necessarily make it into a sermon.
Someone who's going through a hard time, this would be a great one to send to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Mm-hmm. All right, guys. Well, Jaime, I'm nominating you as our first prayer for James.
It would be my pleasure. Yeah. Thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you for this great discussion and opening your word to be able to spur one another on to joy, to grow, to mature, to endure through the trials that we'll be facing, we may be facing and will face in the future, Lord. But knowing that at the end, you have won. Victory is ours through Christ Jesus. And we're so thankful, Father, for that. Thank you for this time. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We'll see you back next week.